In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. In the beginning, I like to give a quick introduction to the whole letter, the first letter of St. Peter. And then we will study tonight chapter 1. As you know, there are some epistles called the Catholic epistles. The word Catholic means universal. And these epistles called the Catholic epistles because they are not sent to a certain person or to a certain church, like the letters of St. Paul. Letters of St. Paul were sent to a specific person or a specific church. But there are some general letters. We call them the Catholic letters. The letter of St. James is one of them. The letter of St. Peter also is one of them. The letters of St. John and St. Jude. So the first letter of St. Peter is one of the Catholic letters. Who is the author? The author, as indicated in chapter 1, verse 1, is St. Peter. St. Peter is one of the 12 disciples that God called him with his brother Andrew. And St. Peter described himself in chapter 5 as a witness of the suffering of Christ because he was his disciple, and actually he followed him to the cross, and after the resurrection of the Lord, they spent with him the 40 days until his ascension. And then the first sermon actually on the day of Pentecost was given by St. Peter. So he described himself as witness of the suffering of Christ. Also, early church fathers confirmed that the author of this letter is St. Peter, as Irenaeus, year 185, St. Clement of Alexandria, year 200, Tertullian, year 200 also, and Eusebius, year 300. St. Peter was assisted in writing this letter by Silvanus, who is also Silas. As you know, Silas and Paul did together the second missionary trip. But here in chapter 5, verse 12, St. Peter mentioned Silvanus, who is also Silas, as a co-writer. And Silas, actually, as we read in the book of Acts, he was a well-known prophet. Prophet means he had the gift of prophecy, and also a missionary in the early church. Silas joined St. Paul also in writing of some of his letters, like the First Thessalonians and Second Thessalonians. St. Paul mentioned Silas with him in the introduction. So I can say Silas participated in writing three letters, two with St. Paul and one with St. Peter. Who are the recipients to whom he addressed his letter? As we read in chapter 1, verse 1, the pilgrims of the dispersion. The word dispersion refers to those who were dispersed outside Jerusalem in the rest of the whole world, especially after the Babylon captivity and the Assyrian captivity. And this word dispersion also was found in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 7, verse 35. So it describes the Israelites or the Jews scattered following the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. Many actually thought that this letter was addressed only to the Jewish Christian, because the word dispersion cannot be applied technically to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were not dispersed, were not scattered. So they said that this letter was only addressed to the Jews who were dispersed outside Jerusalem. And also, St. James, in his letter, chapter 1, verse 1, he said that he addressed his letter to the Jews in dispersion. But when you read actually chapter 1 from the letter of St. Peter, verse 21, there is actually a reference to the Gentiles, because he told them your former life before you believe in Christ. So he was referring here to the Gentiles. So I cannot say that St. Peter wrote his letter only to the Jews who were scattered, but he wrote the letter to the Christians, both from Jewish background and from and Gentiles who converted to Christianity. Then we have to answer this question: why he called the Gentiles dispersion or dispersed? Because that's their countries. Actually, if you study the letters of St. Paul and St. Peter, many of the terms that were applied to the Jews were applied also to the Gentiles and the Christian. So we can see that St. Peter applied the word dispersion to all the Christians, as he applied to the church in general other designations that were formerly applied only to Israel. بالعربي بيسموها مجاز مرسل للتعميم. So if a small part of the church are called dispersion, actually I can use this description and generalize it to the whole church. So we can say St. Peter's initial audience were Christian, who called them pilgrims, who were living actually in five provinces in Asia Minor: Pontus, Galicia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these five provinces now are in Turkey. This area, actually, we read in Acts chapter 16 that St. Paul preached in Asia Minor, especially in Bithynia, and he traveled in all these areas and also preached the gospel there. So this area actually was blessed by the preaching of St. Paul, and also they received a letter from St. Peter. When did he write this letter, and where, from where he wrote the letter? We know that St. Peter and St. Paul were martyred during the reign of Nero. And we know from the history that Nero committed suicide in the year 68. That's why this letter must be dated before 68. Some church fathers, actually, they say that this letter was written on the eve of the Neronian persecution, which actually was around 63 or 64. And in chapter 4, St. Peter spoke about the fiery trial that is happening now. And actually, this indication or a reference to the persecution started by Nero when he told them, do not consider it a strange thing when you look at the fiery trial that is happening now. From where, in chapter 5, verse 13, St. Peter indicates that he wrote it from Babylon. So, which Babylon? Is it Babylon, Iraq, or he used this word as a code for Rome or Jerusalem? Papias, from year 125, he was one of the apostolic fathers, the disciples of the apostles. Also Irenaeus, from year 185, they said that St. Peter wrote it from Rome. And actually, some other scholars said that Babylon referred to Egypt. Especially, he told them with Mark, my son. So some scholars say that Peter and Mark actually went to Egypt, and he wrote this letter from Egypt, and St. Mark was with him. But not many people actually support this, but just I mentioned because some scholars mentioned that Babylon may refer to Egypt here, and St. Peter wrote this letter from Egypt, and he was with St. Mark in Egypt. But as I said, not many fathers support this opinion. The purpose of the epistle, why he wrote this epistle. As it is clear from many passages that the Christians in Asia Minor had experienced severe persecution. That's why St. Peter wrote to them to encourage them and to support them to remain steadfast during this persecution. And in order to encourage them, he reminded them with their privileges in Christ, the blessings, and also he encouraged them and instructed them about their duties as Christian, as the elect of God, as his special people. So actually, he spoke to them about their salvation, their privilege. Then he explained to them how they should conduct themselves as the people of God, his own special people. So we can say that the theme of the epistle, conduct becoming or befitting the people of God. How we should conduct ourselves, how we should behave ourselves as his own special people, his own elect, his own children, his own family. The outline of the letter is 5 chapters, started with the introduction and salutation. Then he spoke about our salvation in Christ. And after he spoke about our salvation in Christ, then he spoke about our conduct, how we should conduct ourselves as the children of God. But he explained our conduct in 3 views. Number 1, in the view of our privileges. If we understand this, these are our privileges, then actually that is the way we should conduct ourselves. Number 2, in view of our position. Who are we in Christ? And then understand our position in Christ. After we understand our position in Christ, then therefore you should conduct yourself in such way. And number 3, in view of our persecution. Now we understand that persecution is something expected for Christians. Then how you conduct yourself when there is persecution. So he spoke about our behavior in the view of our privileges, in view of our position in Christ, and also in view of our persecution. Then the last part is the conclusion of the letter. This was actually the introduction to the whole letter. Then now we'll speak about introduction to chapter 1. Introduction chapter 1, and then we'll study chapter 1 verse by verse. St. Peter begins his first epistle to Christians in Asia Minor by acknowledging their election. They were elected by God. And actually, he connected this election to the Holy Trinity. He said that they were elected according to God the Father for knowledge, according to the economy of God the Father. So the Father elected us to be his children. How? This election was made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey the word of God. You cannot obey the commandment of God without the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's why God sent us the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to empower us to obey His holy word. But we cannot receive the Holy Spirit without the salvation that Jesus Christ performed on the cross, without the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us and to save us. So we were elected to be the family of God, His children, to be heirs with Christ. And in order to fulfill this election, we have to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit cannot sanctify us without the salvation performed by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So here we have the Holy Trinity. The Father elected us, chose us. The Son fulfilled the salvation. And then through this salvation, the Holy Spirit now sanctifying us in order to obey the word of God and inherit the kingdom of God. After this, he praised God for the living hope that we received. This hope is living because it is founded in the resurrection of Christ, in the living resurrection of Christ. And then actually, what is this living hope? The living hope is our inheritance. And now he is comparing between earthly inheritance and heavenly inheritance. Earthly inheritance is corruptible, fades away. But heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. Not only incorruptible, but it is glorious. We will be glorified with Christ. So maybe something will not decay, but does not have glory. But our inheritance is not only incorruptible, does not decay, but also it is glorious salvation. We'll be glorified, as the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, glorify them with the glory that I have from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. So our living hope, our incorruptible inheritance, our glorious salvation, which will be revealed at the second coming of Christ. Then actually he acknowledged that here on earth, we will go through difficult time. So there are trials. There is suffering. But this suffering, although not initiated by God, but God will use it for our purification. This suffering, although it is not initiated by God, because death and suffering entered the world through the envy of the devil, but God uses suffering for our purification. And actually, through the power of God, our faith is protected. And not only our faith is protected, but God will give us this comfort and joy, as St. Peter described it, inexpressible joy, even in the midst of suffering. This salvation and this living hope actually was mentioned in the scripture. As you know, at that time in the first century, the people didn't have the New Testament. The only scripture they had was the Old Testament. That's why he told them, if you read the prophets, if you read the scripture, if you read the Old Testament, you will find that many prophets prophesied about this incorruptible inheritance, this glorious salvation, this living hope. And the fact that the prophet prophesied about this means they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led them and inspired them in writing about this salvation. And after he spoke about this, he told them, now you understand your privilege. Who are you in Christ? You are saved. You are appointed and elected for incorruptible inheritance, glorious salvation, living hope. So let me tell you, in the view of this salvation, in the view of this privilege, how you should conduct yourself as the family of God, as His own special people, as His own children. Number one, you need to focus your mind and hope on the grace that we will receive in the second coming of Christ. Don't set your mind on earthly things, but set your mind on heavenly and eternal things. Because whatever here on earth is perishable will fade away. So it's not wise to set your minds on earthly things. Now, if you understand your privilege, and if you understand this salvation that will be revealed in the second coming of Christ, that's what you should be preoccupied with. And as obedient children to God, you should be similar to God. God is holy. You need to be holy. You need to fear and revere God. Also keep in mind that God will judge us without partiality. So keeping this in mind, we will be standing before the throne of God, will give an account. We should walk in fear of God, in holiness, and becoming similar or growing, be transformed into the image of His Son. Also, when the Holy Spirit purifies your heart, then this Holy Spirit that fills your heart will bear the fruit of love. That's why as Christian, you should love one another fervently with pure heart. The work of the Holy Spirit in our heart will bear the fruit of love. Then actually, we will love one another with sincerity from a pure heart. Especially now we are born again of the Holy Spirit by the incorruptible Word of God. That's why we should be different than the children of the world. The children of the world who are not born again, maybe they cannot, not maybe, actually definitely, they cannot have this love which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But we who are born again of the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism, actually, we are able to love one another with sincerity. This is actually the summary of chapter 1, and now we'll study this chapter verse by verse. Verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So actually, like all the apostolic letters, whether the letters of St. Paul or the letters of James or John, it starts with introducing the author, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when he said an apostle, I want you to notice that he did not claim any superiority. He did not say the chief apostle or the prime apostle, as the Catholic Church claims the primacy of Peter. He said an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I explained, he addresses here Jewish and Gentile Christian. And he used the word dispersion to refer to the Jewish people outside Judea, but he used this term and generalized it to all the Christian. And this letter is directed to the churches in the five provinces of the Roman Empire, which is now Turkey, Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. So now he is speaking about their election and their salvation. And when we speak about election, some denomination understand that God elected some people and he did not elect others. But no. Actually, God chose every single person in the whole world who believes him. So the election is for everybody. But it is your choice whether to accept this election or to reject it. God made plan to save everybody, and who chose everybody to join his family, to be his own special people. And this plan actually was in God's mind before the foundation of the world. That's why he said, the foreknowledge of God. So he elected everybody. And part of this election, God actually knows that we will go through suffering. And he used this suffering, although it is not initiated by him, for our purification, as he will explain. So this election and this salvation was in accordance with God's purpose to save us, to save human beings. And as I told you, how this election and salvation was made possible. After we fell, corruption and sin and death entered into the world. And we cannot inherit the kingdom of God with this corruption. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God while we are mortals. That's why we need to be sanctified, to be without corruption, to be immortal, not mortal, to inherit the kingdom of God. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. After we are baptized in the sacrament of confirmation or chrismation, we receive the Holy Spirit to abide in us. You are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit abides in you. And the Holy Spirit in me purifies me, sanctifies me, empowers me to obey the word of God, and thus actually qualifies me to this inheritance, to this election. I cannot do it by myself. I am only able to do it through the grace of the Holy Spirit. Not only the Holy Spirit that's within me or who is within me, but also the Holy Spirit who is working in the Holy Church through the sacraments of the Church. So God gives the Holy Spirit to me, to every Christian, and also he gives the Holy Spirit to the Church to work through the Church through the sacraments. And also we are sanctified through the Church, being members in the family of God and through the sacraments of the Church. And what is the purpose of this sanctification? As St. Peter said, for obedience, in order to be able to obey the commandments of God, and thus you will inherit the kingdom of God. But if I told you about the Holy Spirit, we receive him in chrismation after baptism. What's baptism? Baptism actually is participation in death and resurrection of Christ. So actually, it is impossible to receive the Holy Spirit without the death and resurrection of Christ. That's why God did not send the Holy Spirit except after the death and resurrection of Christ and his ascension. That's why this sanctification was made possible through the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this verse, we see the work of the Holy Trinity. God the Father chose us, appointed us for this salvation, elected us. And the Son redeemed us by his blood. And through his blood, now the Holy Spirit sanctifies us in order to obey the word of God. That's why he said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience, to obey the word of God, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace, most of the apostles used this salutation, grace and peace, peace and grace. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. And if you think about it, actually, the most needed gifts are the grace and peace. Grace, because without the grace of God, we cannot do anything. We will be failures, total failures. Only through the grace of God, we are able to be successful in our life. And in this world, we'll have many, many tribulations. And you cannot actually withstand all this suffering without the peace of God, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That's why all the apostles in their letters, they started by saying grace and peace, peace and grace. And actually this grace is the source of peace in our heart. And he told them, grace to you and peace be multiplied. I think it is a good prayer when you pray for yourself, when you pray for your children, when you pray for your family, when you pray for your friends, when you pray for your enemies. Ask God to give us His grace and His peace. As St. Peter said, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, after St. Peter spoke about our salvation and our election, he understands very, very well that this salvation and election is not because we are worthy, is not because we deserve it, but it is because of His abundant mercy. That's why he gave thanksgiving to God the Father. Because without His mercy, we will not be saved. We are not worthy to be saved. We don't deserve this. We rebelled against God. That's why he started by saying, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, it is out of His overflowing mercy, not out of our worthiness, has caused us to be born again as His children. And he used the word, has begotten us again. Again, because the first birth is the biological birth from our parents, the physical birth. But the Christian now, they are born again. Not a physical birth, but spiritual birth. As the Lord said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he who is born of flesh is flesh, and he who is born of spirit is spirit. When he used the word begotten us, then we became His children. And this is very important, because who is eligible to inherit? Only children. So in order to inherit the kingdom of God, we must be children. That's why we were born again as His children, and thus now we are heirs of the kingdom of heaven, heirs with Christ. And we are born again in baptism. As the Lord said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why you cannot enter? Because without being born again, you are not from His children. And if you are not from His children, you are not eligible for inheritance. So he said, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. This hope, we are not just telling you a fable story or something superstitious. No, it is reality. This hope is living hope, and it is a real hope, because this hope is founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And St. Peter, as a witness of the suffering of Christ and as a witness of his resurrection, he knows that this hope is a living hope. As Jesus rose from the dead, we will be risen from the dead and inherit the kingdom of God. That's why as children, born again Christian, we have hope of the inheritance of eternal life. And this hope is founded in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope is not just a hope of mere eternal existence, that we will live for eternity. But no, it is more than this. We will become heirs of God, heirs with Christ, glorified with Christ as really children of God, fully adopted by God. That's why in verse 4 he said, to an inheritance incorruptible. The word inheritance actually befits the children. So this inheritance is incorruptible. It never decays. It's totally different from earthly inheritance. Earthly inheritance is corruptible, but this inheritance is incorruptible, can never decay. And undefiled, it is sinless, it is eternal, cannot be defiled like the earthly inheritance. So, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. The third prescription of this inheritance does not fade away. Maybe if I inherited some money from my parents, they will fade away. But the internal inheritance never fades away. It is reserved, it's eternal. Reserved, never fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. So this inheritance is reserved for those who believed in Christ, accepted this election, and God reserved this inheritance in heaven for us. When we go to heaven, we will receive this inheritance. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Maybe Satan will attack you with some doubts. What if I lose this inheritance? What if I committed many, many sins and then I lose the inheritance? So St. Peter is assuring us here, you are preserved, you are kept by the power of God. The grace of the Holy Spirit that we received in the sacrament of chrismation, protect me, sanctify me, purify me, convict me, and when I sin, forgives me, and move me from death to life. That's why he told us, who are kept by the power of God, don't be afraid. Kept by the power of God through faith. We accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and we believed in him. Through this faith, we are protected and we are kept by the power of God. So, if we endure to the end, if this faith is steadfast, even in the time of suffering and trials, then the protection of God will be to the end. In order to receive this salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The full salvation will be revealed in the second coming of Christ. So now we received the promise of salvation. But the full salvation, when we receive the incorruptible inheritance, will be in the second coming of Christ. That's why he said, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last time. Last time refers to the second coming of Christ. verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So when you think about this incorruptible inheritance, this glorious salvation, which will never decay, which will never fade away, which will never be defiled, actually we will have this joy in our heart. This, in this glorious hope, we rejoice. This joy actually will remain even in the midst of the trials and the suffering that we receive in the world. That's why he told them, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, which means the persecution of Christians started already when he wrote this letter. And these trials put our faith and our patience to test. And those, as St. James said, blessed is the man who actually persevered the trial, who endured to the end. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, those who endure with patience will be saved. So these trials, one of their purpose, to test my faith and test my patience. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he is saying, these trials will test your faith. Test your faith in what way? To purify my faith. To purify me. And St. Peter made a nice comparison here. He said, the gold, how you purify the gold from its impurities? You put it in fire. So he said, your faith actually is more precious than gold, because gold perishes, but your faith imperishable. So if the gold actually is purified with fire, then you need actually to look at the suffering as a way of purifying our faith, that the genuineness of our faith will be revealed. And as the gold is purified through fire, in the same way, the fire of trials will produce the fruits of praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In his second coming, we will be raised, will be honored, and will be glorified. So these persecutions test our faith as gold is tested by fire. And the faith which stands the test, the faith in which endures for to the end, because it is more precious than gold, will bear the fruit. Which fruit? The fruit of praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. Verse 8, whom referring to Jesus, whom having not seen, Peter saw the Lord Jesus Christ, had this privilege, but the Gentiles did not see the Lord Jesus Christ. So he told them, whom have not seen with your physical eyes, but you saw him with your hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's why you love him. You love him because he loved us. He redeemed us from our sin. So whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, when you believe in him, when you trust him, you will see him with your pure heart. Then actually, seeing him with your hearts will bring joy to your heart. This joy is inexpressible and full of glory. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So though not having seen Christ, they knew him by faith and they love him. And because they believe upon him, now they are filled with this unspeakable joy of the glorious hope. What is the fruit of the Spirit in us? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love, joy. And this joy, nobody can explain the depth of this joy. That's why he said, inexpressible and full of glory. You cannot describe this joy. It is beyond description. Verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Why we believe? Why we follow Christ? Why we accepted him to be our Lord, our King, our Savior, our Messiah? Why? The goal or the object of our faith is salvation. The object of the gospel is our salvation. That's why he said, why you rejoice? Because you will receive the goal of your faith, which is salvation. Like, what is the goal of studying? What is the goal of going to school, you know, to get your degree? So when the student think about the degree that he will receive, his heart is full of joy. In the same way, when we think about the end of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls, this fills my heart with inexpressible joy. Verse 10, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. In the Old Testament, when the prophet, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, actually they wrote many things by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit without understanding them. Maybe this was clear in the prophecy of Daniel. He wrote many things and he said, and I did not understand. Even God sent Archangel Gabriel to him to explain, but he said, and I didn't understand. It was a mystery. So they wrote things, but they didn't understand. They prophesied about the salvation, about the birth of Christ, about his crucifixion, about his resurrection, about the salvation that was given to us. So Saint Peter is saying, of this salvation, the prophet have inquired and searched carefully. They wrote about it, and they start to inquire understanding of what they wrote. They searched carefully to understand the meaning of what they wrote. These prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So, the prophets used words and symbols as the inspiration of the Spirit, but they did not comprehend the full meaning. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. So what they were inquiring, what they were searching carefully, he gave us some examples. They were searching what time, in what particular period the Messiah will come. Like in the book of Daniel, there are many calculations about the birth of Christ. So searching what time, in what time the Messiah will come, or what manner of time, by what marks this time will be distinguished. What are the marks, like now we inquire when Christ will come. What are the signals that Christ will come? So as now we don't know, but some people they search in the same way the prophets were searching what time and what manner of time. What manner of time means what are the marks to distinguish this time. The Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, who was in them, was indicating. So they were trying to understand what the Holy Spirit was was indicating when the Holy Spirit testified beforehand, before it happens, about the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. So in verse 11, he is saying, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the prophets, indicated to them some prophecies about the suffering of Christ, about the glories, like his resurrection, like his ascension, that would follow, about our salvation. But they didn't understand when, what is the time, what are the marks of the time. That's why they start to search this. So they spoke of Christ, they spoke of his salvation, then diligently inquired what the Spirit of Christ in them did signify by these words. So they spoke about the suffering of Christ, but could not understand these predictions. They could not understand these predictions. Verse 12, to them, to the prophets, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you. So the Holy Spirit actually did not leave them searching and inquiring. The Holy Spirit did not leave them in confusion. So the Holy Spirit told them, you know what? It is not for you to know the answers of this question. You are not writing these things for yourselves. You are writing for generation to come who will receive these blessings. That's why to them, to the prophet, it was revealed by the Holy Spirit that not to themselves they were writing, but to us they were ministering, they were writing the things which now have been reported to you, the things that we now understand, the things that now the apostles preach it to us, like St. Peter, St. Paul, St. Mark, that have been reported to you through those, the apostles, who have preached the gospel to you. The apostles like St. Paul, St. Mark, St. Peter, the 12 apostles, 72 apostles, who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. As you know, in the day of Pentecost, they received the power of the Holy Spirit, then they preached the gospel. So, the prophets, they learned that all these predictions and prophecies are not written for themselves, but written to us in the future time. And now in the Gospel, in the New Testament, we understood these prophecies. Now when we read Psalm 22 about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand it. David did not understand it. Now he understands Psalm 22 when he say, they pierced my hands and my feet. Now we understand this. So the things that he mentioned here, the things which now have been reported, he means the gospel. Reported to you through those the apostles, like St. Paul, his companions, who preach it under the influence of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Preach it to us, the mysteries of the gospel. And one of these mysteries, actually the mystery of the communion. Can you imagine that God is with us by his body and his blood on the altar every day? During communion, the deacons chant a hymn called Pioik. In this hymn, we say, the angels who are standing before the throne of God, they cover with their wings their faces. They cannot behold his glory, but we can see him every day on the altar. So actually we have privileges that even the angels do not have. The angels cannot behold the glory of God, but we see him every day with us on the altar. That's why St. Paul said, things which angels desire to look into. Also, in the long asposista, greet one another, in the long one, we say that the angels cover their faces because of the awesome glory of God. But for us, we see him every day on the gospel. So here St. Peter is explaining to us the greatness of the privileges that we received. What we received, what many prophets and righteous men have desired to see, but did not see. And we receive things that many prophets and righteous men have desired to hear, but have not heard. But even we receive mysteries and blessing that the angels desire to behold, but cannot. So let us see how great the privileges that we receive. Verse 13, therefore, now he will explain to us our conduct, our behavior in the view of this privilege. If you understand all these privileges that you received, in what manner you should conduct yourself. That's why he said, therefore, having such encouragement, after you understood all these privileges, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, there was a custom, they gird their loins when they start to work or when they start a journey. So St. Peter is using the same symbol, girding the loin. He told, gird the loin of your mind. Be ready, prepare your mind. Because the transformation starts with the renewal of your mind. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So prepare yourself for this journey. Gird the loin of your mind. Be sober. Be watchful. Let there be sobriety of the spirit, of your spirit. Be watchful. As he said, because our enemy, the devil, is like roaring lion, wants to devour us. Gird up the loin of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you start to feel faint-hearted, think about this living hope. This hope is a confident hope. So never let your hope cease, but set your mind on this hope. This hope will motivate you. This hope will encourage you. This hope which will be revealed at the second coming of Christ. So set your hope fully upon the grace, this grace of salvation that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, you are born again. So now we are children. And what is the duty of children toward their parents? Obedience. In the same way, now we are the children of God. So what should we do? We should obey God. Because obedience is characteristic of creation, because the creation are the children of God. So he's saying, now you understand your privilege. You are the children of God. In the view of this privilege, you are children. So as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Here he's speaking to the Gentiles, when they did not believe in Christ, when they did not worship the God of Israel. That's ignorance here. Ignorance means you did not know God, you were worshiping idols. But now you are children. Do not conform yourself to your former lusts, to the previous behavior before believing in Christ. Because at that time you were not children. You were children of the world, but now you are children of God. So the difference between God's children and the children of the world is the commandment of God, the obedience to the commandments of God. And this obedience will turn me away from my former sins, the sins I practiced before believing in Christ, or before repenting and living my Christian faith. Verse 15, but as he who called you, do you remember who called us? It is God the Father. God the Father, through who actually, as he said in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of the God Father, we were elected. So, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Children are similar to their parents. So now our Father is holy. So we should be also holy. God who called us is holy. As obedient children, we should be also in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. It is our calling to be holy in every conduct. But this verse actually is like a commandment, be holy, live a holy life. But as I told you, you cannot obey without the grace of the Holy Spirit. So here, like there is a promise. If you abide in the Holy Spirit, and if you live according to the Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit in you, my promise to you, I will transform you to be holy as I am holy too. So this verse has a promise and a commandment. Promise, God will sanctify us and will make us holy as he is holy. But we need to obey his word. And as it is written, verse 16, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Written where? Written in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 19, verse 2. So we not only obey the commandment of God, but also we should seek to imitate his holiness, to be holy as he is holy. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, if you call on him in prayer, every time when we pray, we say, our Father who art in heaven. So, if you call on him, you should know that we will give account. We will be judged. That's why he said, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now, you call him Father, and he is also the judge. And in his judgment, he doesn't show any partiality. That's why all our life here on earth, we should walk in the fear of God. Fear is not to be scared or terrified, but to revere him. And out of our reverence to him is to obey him, to imitate him, to be holy as he is holy. God judges us according to our works, according to our deeds. As we say in the Divine Liturgy, he appointed a day for recompense in which he will appear to judge the world in righteousness and give each one according to his deeds. So we'll be judged according to our deeds. There is no partiality. God will not judge us according to our race or our social status. No, he will judge us according to our deeds. Then actually, if you seek his blessing and promises, then walk in the fear of God. What is the beginning of the wisdom? The beginning of the wisdom is the fear of God, as we read in Proverbs. So, why you need to be holy? Because you will be judged. You will give an account. And without holiness, as St. Paul said in Hebrews, nobody can see God. So we need to be holy in order to inherit the kingdom of God. And he said, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here on earth. So our life here is like a period of sojourn. We are in a journey. So during our life here on earth, we need to conduct ourselves with fear of God. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. You know, when they put somebody in prison, they bill him with some money. So St. Peter is saying, you were not redeemed with gold or silver. These things are corruptible. But you were redeemed from your aimless conduct, from your fruitless behavior. How you were redeemed? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So gold or earthly wealth could never redeem us, forgive our sins, purify us. And he said here, your former conduct, he described the former conduct as aimless. Aimless means fruitless, has no profit. It is vain, vanity. And he told you received it from, by tradition, from your fathers, whether the Jews or the Gentiles. They learned all this bad behavior from their parents, from their fathers. For example, the Gentiles worshipped idols as their parents. In the same way, the Jews rejected Christ as their parents rejected Christ. But now, God redeemed us not by gold or silver. He redeemed us by his blood. Gold and silver are perishable, but his blood actually is more precious than gold and silver. So, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless, fruitless conduct, received, whom you received by tradition, by learning from your parents, from your fathers. Verse 19, but with, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus offered himself as a lamb, our Passover lamb. He died on the cross to redeem us. So Christ is the Lamb of God who took away our sins in his body and died on the cross to redeem us. So understand, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, who is a lamb without blemish, lamb without spot, sinless. Because unless he is sinless, he cannot redeem us. He's a sinless lamb. Verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He, referring to Jesus Christ, was foreordained. God the Father, when he chose us for salvation, when he elected us for salvation, he appointed his Son to be our Redeemer. So this ordination, this appointment was before the foundation of the world. He, Jesus, was indeed foreordained, appointed before the foundation of the world to be the Lamb of God, to be our Passover Lamb. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the center of the Father's plans of salvation from the beginning. But this plan was manifested to us during his incarnation. That's why he said, but was manifest in these last times for you. So, though Christ was foreordained by the Father even before the foundation of the world, but he was manifested in the last times. Why he called this time last times? Because it was the end of the Jewish age, and also the end of the temple, the destruction of the temple. That's why he described this time as these last times for you. So Christ was manifested for the sake of his people who have become his people by believing in him. Verse 21, who through him believe in God. Through Jesus Christ, we believed in God the Father. He told us, nobody has seen the Father, but the Son who is in the bosom of the Father revealed him to us. How we heard about the Father? We heard about the Father through the Son. He told us, nobody can come to the Father except through me. That's why St. Peter said, who through him, through Jesus, believe in God. Through Jesus now we believed in the Father, who raised him from the dead. When we speak about the resurrection, there are some verses say the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Other verses say Jesus rose from the dead by himself. Other verses say the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. So the resurrection is the work of the Holy Trinity. That's why when he said, who, the Father, raised him from the dead, because the resurrection, like any other work, other divine work, it is the work of the Holy Trinity together. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, gave Jesus glory, after his ascension, he was seated at the right hand of the Father, so that your faith and hope are in God, in the Father. Now, we believe in the Father who raised Jesus, give him glory. So now actually, our faith in God, as he raised Jesus, we will be risen. And our hope in him, this is a living hope. So the Lord Jesus Christ was manifested for us, for our sake, to make us the people of God through believing in the Father. So our faith and our hope proceed from the power of his resurrection, from his victory over death. Our faith in the Father and our hope in the Father based on the resurrection. As St. Paul said, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, your faith is in vain. Give him glory at his ascension. So without Christ, we fear the Father. Dread him, fear him, not revere, dread him, dread the Father. But through Jesus, we believe in the Father, we love the Father, and we have hope in the Father. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Now he's saying, now you understand as children, you should be obedient. And by obeying the word of God, actually, you have this purification. So now you are purified in obeying the truth through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who works in me to purify me through the sacraments of the church. In sincere love of the brethren, now I will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word purified, since you have purified, the Greek verb here was mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. 4 times this verb was referring to ceremonial purification. And in 3 times this verb referred to moral purification, which is to cleanse myself from my sins. So when St. Peter said, since you have purified, he's not referring only that our sins are forgiving, but also how to live a pure and holy life. The positive aspect of it, not only the forgiveness of sins, but the positive active of it. And this purification comes through what? Through the obeying the word of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in me, through the sacraments of the church. That's why he said, you purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit. When you obey the word of God, when you are baptized, when you receive the Holy Spirit, actually the Holy Spirit will purify your heart. And now you will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love. So, since you purified your heart, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another. The children of God, they should love one another. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is brotherly love. How can you say, I am Christian, without loving your brethren for whom Jesus died on the cross? How you say you are Christian and you are from the children of God? God is love. So if you do not have this love with sincerity in your heart, you are not from his children. If he is love, you should also have this sincere love in your heart. That's why he used the word fervently, with a pure heart, from a pure heart. Verse 23, having been born again. So he's reminding us with our privilege. Since you were purified, verse 22, verse 23, since you were born again in baptism, and your rebirth was not of corruptible seed. Actually, when we were born from our parents, we are born in sin. In sin, my mother conceived me, and we die. So, but the rebirth of the spirit is not of corruptible seed, but it is incorruptible, because we are born of the Spirit of God. It is incorruptible. And how we are born again? Through the Word of God. Because what makes the water of baptism, what gives the water of baptism the power of rebirth? You see, Abuna prays many, many prayers on the water. So the water is blessed by the Word of God. Now this water, when the Spirit of God descend on it through the Word of God through prayer, give us this rebirth. We are born again from water and Spirit. That's why he said, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The corruptible seed dies, but the Word of God lives and abide forever. So, the Word of God is living word, because it is written by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God pierces my heart, moves my heart, has power to change my heart. St. Paul in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, he said, it is sharper than two-edged sword. It has life in itself. That's why, actually, it communicates life to me. That's why he described the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's Word lives forever. Now he is comparing between being born again of the Word of God and being born again of flesh, born of spirit versus born of flesh. Flesh, he quote Isaiah chapter 40, verse 24 here. All flesh is as grass, that's written in Isaiah 40. And all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. The grass withers and its flowers fall away. So he said, when you were born from your parents, from flesh, you are born of corruptible seed. And this corruptible seed, this flesh, is like the grass. And the glory, the earthly glory, is like the flower of grass. When the sun actually arises, the grass will wither away, and the flower will fade away. But if you are born of the Spirit in baptism, and you are born of the Word of God, Isaiah 40 said what? Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The fleshly life is like grass, soon followed by death. But if you are born from the living and eternal word, you are born to live forever, to be immortal. It is a birth to eternal life. And this word is like its author, God. This word is eternal and never loses its power. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That is the word of the gospel. That is the word of God which was preached to us by the apostles. That's why the more we study the word of God, it will purify me. When I keep the word of God in my heart, as David said, I hid your word in my heart, lest I sin against you. That is the power of the word of God. It is sharper than two-edged sword. Purify me, cleanse me, and also will give me eternal life. Will give me eternal life, not to be defiled or corrupt. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.